To encourage some of us here who are getting tired and who are burdened and you feel like giving up, the Lord just wants to encourage him with himself that went all the way to the end, and it was no easy road for him, but on the cross he said, finally it is finished. If he didn't fulfill everything that he was called to fulfill, we wouldn't be where we are today. And each one of us has a calling and a particular something to fulfill in this life. And some of it is bathed in suffering. Some of it is not easy. But the Lord says, just stay there. I'm with you all the time. Even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear, because he's with you. God is with us always. Nothing can separate us from his love. Never mind what circumstances do to us. Never mind how we suffer in relationships with our loved ones. Never mind how we are rejected. The Lord is with us always. And he fulfills in our bodies the plan and the purpose that he has for us. And it has an effect. It has an effect on the lives of those people around us, even as Jesus' life and his death and his suffering had an effect on all of mankind. Christ in us still continues to fulfill his calling in and through us. And he just wants to encourage us today, for those of us who are getting tired, lift up your head, give thanks to him in all things, and the spirit of heaviness will depart from you. And you will have insight and you will have wisdom into the mind of God in the midst of trouble. But look up and give thanks, says the Lord. And he will show you things. In the midst of your pain, give thanks. Amen. You can see there that this the topic is called romancing. And it's not anything of your kind of idea of what you have of romancing, but you'll see in a minute. Let me just ask a question. What attribute would you say for yourself, if you had it, would make you a successful person in this life? If you had, you would be able to live your life successfully. If you had, faith, self-discipline, I'm looking for a particular thing, endurance, courage, passion. Oh, who said it? Who said it? Some woman, some clever woman said something. There, thank you. Wisdom. Wisdom, because wisdom, by the way, according to Proverbs, is a, when he speaks about wisdom, is a woman. He talks about wisdom as she. Have you heard that? Have you read that? He says we must chase after wisdom. Must chase after her. After her. Talking about wisdom. Isn't that amazing? And if we have wisdom, remember who was the one who, when God said to him, what would you like in this world? Solomon, eh? He said, wisdom. And God was so pleased with his answer Because you see, wisdom is far more than wisecracks. We sort of think of the book of Proverbs as a book full of wisecracks, you know? Clever little sayings. But wisdom flows from a person who is God. And Proverbs refers to that part of God as a she. Isn't that interesting? When we look at scripture, it says in Genesis 1 verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Man is a generic term, it doesn't mean male. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Okay, so God is not a man. He is also not a woman. But we can know God in a sense who he is if you put a man and a woman together. Okay, that is God. So I remember at our Awaken conference with the ladies, it was so easy for us to relate, oh, Christ our bridegroom, we the bride. We understand that concept because we women, you see. And I remember afterwards some women said, now I wonder how men must, because it was all about intimacy with God and all of that. How does a man understand intimacy with God if he's got to relate to God, his bridegroom? And this is what I believe the Lord is wanting me to help us with this morning, for both male and female to understand God a little bit better and to understand and to come closer to knowing him. Because when we have wisdom, we also know God. We will also know, we will also see that there's no way that we can put him in a box or give him a bottom line and say, God's like this, 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 this. This is what we would like, especially if we are male. We like to sort of get the bottom line. God is like this, 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 and this, and this. Right? To be able to sort of define him. Those of you who are married, why do you love your wife? Can somebody answer me? Can some man who's in love with his wife tell me why you love your wife? Because of her beauty. In and out, says Dion. Who else loves his wife? You love her because she's the mother of your children. Is that all? Henna says he loves her because she is who she is. Now, can you list stuff that she is? Beautiful, caring. Are there stuff that you can't list? Do you love her just because she's beautiful and caring? There are some other beautiful and caring ladies here. Why do you love her specifically? God has prepared her for me. Men are so funny. They want to always have a blasted answer. Eh? My husband somehow, I don't know. He thinks deeply, but I remember he once said to me, I said to him, why do you love me? And he said to me, I don't know. I just love you. I just love you because you are you. You know, and he couldn't sort of put attributes together. Maybe there aren't so many. But he said, I can't, because he really thought about it. And he said, I can't figure it out, actually. I remember when Fred and I were seeing each other before we were married. It was very, very difficult at the time. It was the old South Africa. So, I mean, it was really hard. And at times we sort of broke our relationship off. And in the midst of all that, I started seeing another chap who pursued me. And he was everything in the book that you can, you know, that you can sort of make a list of good attributes. Everything in the book, a long list of good attributes I could have written down, and he would have fitted perfectly into my family. I wouldn't have been rejected by 3/4 of my family if I married him. Da, 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 everything on the list. And I remember he pursued me for an entire week. Every night wined and dined me. Every night, the one smarter place than the next, etc. By the end of the week, I remember he had me in his personal aeroplane. He wanted to take me to his friends in Namibia, da 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 da, etc. So I'm sitting there, and I said to him, "Listen, please take me home." I didn't say, "Please take me home in your latest 4x4," because that is what we came to the airport with, etc. So I mean, really, I said to him, "Please just take me home. That colored boy that I told you about, because I was honest with him. I said I'm going to marry him." I said, because there's something there that I can't put my finger on, but I'm going to marry him. And he was devastated. He couldn't believe it, that I chose Fred above him. But it was something that I couldn't put my finger on, but I knew then that I was going to marry Fred. He was furious for me seeing another guy in the week, but I said, that's actually the thing that made me realize I want to marry you. You know? And so, it's that indefinable something that you just know that that is the person that God has called you to be with, and you just want to be with that person. And so, I want to help us this morning, and especially it sounds funny that a woman will say that I'm wanting to help the men, but the reason I believe the Lord is doing this is because maybe a woman can describe certain things better that men don't quite, because of the way their whole being is wired. Men's minds and brains are wired differently from women, but God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him in His fullness. He wants us to know Him in deeper ways than what we do. In ways that we cannot make a list. That we can't say, I love Him because this, 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 this. In ways that we will understand in the end of the day that I love Him because He's just this incredible mystery of a person that I want to get handles on deeper and deeper and deeper. I spoke to the artist who made those ugly pieces of art there in Stellenbosch. Some of them. That thing on the replay, and he made with the horns and the male, everything that was hanging out, etc. This distorted male figure with horns. And I had the privilege of speaking to him for 2 hours, and he was sharing with me his worldview, and I was sharing with him the knowledge that I have of God. And this is what I could tell him. I could tell him, you know, Dylan, you are searching for truth in the whole animal world and in the god Pan and all of that stuff. Because he said so. I asked him and he told me how his thinking worked, etc. How he felt that all human beings are actually animals and that he doesn't like people. He withdraws from urban society because he believes that human beings create us to be the way that we are when we grow up. And we shouldn't, because you can see by the wildness of children that we are all animals and we should stay that way. And so he's a bit of a recluse who sort of stays by himself most of the time. And I'm looking for, yearning for what he calls in his artwork, the Pan within. This animal roots, he calls. You know, those are our roots. Obviously, he believes in evolution and etc. And he's an atheist, and so he doesn't believe in God and all that. And so I said to him, you know what? I know God. I have the truth inside of me. It's unshakable, immovable. I know the truth. I am absolutely secure in the knowledge of the truth, because I said He lives inside of me. There's no way that anybody can tell me that I don't know God, because I know God, I said. And I said, from that place of certainty, not searching, from that place of certainty, I explore. And the Holy Spirit then leads me into all truth. So I said, I'm at peace. I'm at peace, and from that place of peace, God, by His Spirit, leads me into all truth. The knowledge of Him. The knowledge of how His heart works. The knowledge of how His mind works. The mystery of who He is. Because sometimes, in fact, most of the time, when He reveals Himself to me, it's like I can't explain to you. Like I can't explain to you, I know God because. I can only explain to you that I know God because I know Him, you see. But do I know Him completely? Do I know the fullness of Him? No, in all eternity we're not going to know the fullness of Him. But I know that He lives, and I know He lives inside of me. And in that place I am secure and I'm rested. And from that place, He teaches me all things as I seek Him. Okay, so other than you are still seeking, 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 I don't have to seek anymore. I just explore. It's a wonderful journey. See, and this is the place of peace where the Lord wants all of mankind to be at. And from that place to explore God. And that is why we read scripture. That is why we look at nature. It's because we're wanting to know God. But let's just go on. If it is so that God is both male and female, then surely we should get to know male and female aspects of each other. Isn't that so? Because in getting to know each other, we will get to know God better. Because we all know that He speaks to us as Jesus did on the earth. He speaks to us in parables, right? He explains to us spiritual things from the things, everyday things that we observe on the earth. He will say, the kingdom of God is like. You know, Jesus says that a lot. And then He refers to a pearl, for example. A pearl of great price. Yes, the fishermen understand the pearl of great price, which means they know. And then He will say, we'll look at that scripture later on. You know, you'll sell anything to buy that pearl. So He wants to explain the preciousness of the knowledge of God, you see. And he explains it through physical things. Even the whole concept of being born again. He says, no, but you must be born again. Then Nicodemus, I think it was Nicodemus, who said, now must I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, I'm trying to explain to you from just what you experience on the earth, birth. You understand a spiritual thing. You were in darkness in your mother's womb. You will be born into light, where you will operate completely differently. You will breathe differently. Because you don't have to breathe anymore. You don't get the oxygen through your mother's umbilical cord anymore. You're going to see light. You're going to see figures, stuff that you've never seen. It's another dimension that opens up for you when you are born. Your navel cord has to be cut. You've got to be separated from where you come from. All pictures of baptism, that breath of life being filled with the Holy Spirit, etc. All pictures. I mean, the Lord even uses marriage as a picture, as He says in Ephesians 5. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, etc. And then He says, but I'm not actually talking about marriage. I'm talking about the mystery of Christ and the church. So He uses marriage. He uses the way we operate to help us to understand. What does He say in the beginning of the Ten Commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so our hearts go, yes, we understand that. Isn't that so? It's not a foreign language. It's not a spiritual word that we don't understand. Why do we understand it? Because we experience jealousy. Isn't that so? I know what it's like to be jealous. Anybody who's been in love knows what it's like to be jealous. It's the flip side. It's the other side of the coin of love. If you love, there's the other side that will be jealous. I mean, you know, would you be jealous if some man chatted up your wife? He said he'll just beat him to a pulp. Exactly, that's how God feels. He understands that jealousy. You see, so often in the Old Testament, we see Him going, I'm going to destroy Israel. And we see an anger that's born from jealousy. And then Moses goes, please, God, remember you said that you were going to call them and what God, the nation's going to say, etc. And then God says, okay. You know, but that jealousy burns inside of Him for His people. You see, and so we understand that. So, would you say that God has needs? She says, yes. Why would you say God has needs? Who says God has no needs? Okay. All the males. Okay. If you love somebody, right? If you love somebody, is there a need inside of you toward that person that you need to be fulfilled? Would you like her to love you back? Fred often says that at weddings, when people get married, he says, you know what you're doing now, of course. You are taking your heart and you're placing it in His hand. And He can either squash it or He can deal with it tenderly. And the same the other way around. The minute we love, we make ourselves vulnerable. Isn't that so? That's why we have broken hearts. Oh, this girl broke my heart. And so what do? I'm never going to have my heart broken again. I'm going to put an iron thing around it. Nobody's going to break my heart again. You see, and then even God can't break your heart. He because you've put such a thing around your heart that protects yourself from anything, from feeling anything. But we weren't created like that, you see. And remember, we're created in the image of God. So you can know that when God expresses that jealousy and that anger, it's because He has a need. What is His need? His need is for Israel in the Old Testament to love Him back. And there's the male side of God that says, if you love me, obey my commandments, right? Like a husband who with a wife desires that submissive, gentle and quiet spirit from her. But then there's the female side of God, if I can put it that way, that yearns after something else that expresses love in a different way. That needs love expressed in a different way. And this is what I'm wanting to look at this morning. Okay, because many of us women, we don't actually know how to tell our husbands what we need. Now, we read books that says, men want respect, women want love. But what is that love that she wants? How is it defined? What does she actually want? Does she want you to say, I love you, I love you, I love you? Does she want you to bring her flowers? You can bring her all the flowers in the entire Namaqualand. You can tell her you love her till you're blue in the face. She will still look at you and say, you don't. Why would she say something like that? When you say, but I love you, I'm going on my knees here. Here's all the flowers. She says, do you know what my favorite color is? What has that got to do with anything? Do you understand when I'm trying to talk to you about our relationship and there's something I'm trying for you to hear? And you just go, take the newspaper and go, grunt, grunt. In those times, you know. Well, women cannot be understood. They from Venus. We are from Mars. We are just meant to love them, but not to understand them. I'll show you from scripture that is actually deception. Let's just look at what the Bible says about God's needs. Matthew 7 verse 22 to 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Hasn't that scripture scared the life out of you? Here are wonderful, charismatic people moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, having prophesied in His name, cast out demons in His name. In other words, the demons actually left and done many wonders in His name. And then God says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now the scripture makes it very plain what His needs are, what His desire is, His deep desire for us, for Him to experience us as actually loving Him. Jeremiah 9 verse 25, the previous verses says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. And then God goes on and He says, for in these I delight. That gives me pleasure. He says when people pursue riches or wisdom for the sake of being just clever or might, power, He says it displeases Him. We're going to see in scripture just now exactly how it displeases God. But if people pursue the knowledge and the understanding of Him, of His heart, He says, that delights me. That fulfills my need. That makes me, that to me is your expression of love. That to me is my female side's need. Okay. So, let's go on. What I realized is something very profound. When I realized, before I put this word together, I was trying to figure out, even in my own heart, what is it that I want from my husband? Because I couldn't put it in words. I couldn't define it. You know, they say women have emotional needs that must be fulfilled. The man's need for intimacy is around the physical. The woman's need around the intimacy is the emotional. But now what exactly is it? You know, and the poor men also don't know what it is. So they go, I've got enough fulfill her emotional need, but I don't have a cooking clue how. When I bring her flowers, I tell her how much I love her. I tell her how pretty she is, all of that. And it still doesn't seem to do it for her. What is going to do it for her? You know, and I'm going to help you this morning. Because finally, the Lord showed me in my own heart even, this is what I desire. I desire, and this is the heart, and I talk to many women just to make sure that I'm not the only woman with this need. And they all agreed. When they thought about it a little bit, they went, huh. A woman wants her husband, to want to know and understand her. That's what she wants. Here's a big nod here from a lady. She wants him to be interested in what she wants to share, whether it is good or bad, because she wants him to actually really want to know her. That to her is romancing. So you can take her out to the smartest supper with the biggest candlelight, beautiful candlelight, give her flowers, all of that stuff. It'll really touch her heart because she feels you've made an effort. That's the first part. Okay? If, however, you sit at this beautiful candlelight in this dimly lit place with the flowers and the perfect food, and you sit there and you eat and you talk about your work or the children, she will go home and she will cry silently in bed. And she won't know why. She will just feel this. Somehow it still didn't happen for me. You know. And then the men will go, I've done everything in that book. What kind of a woman did you give me, God? Many women, most women, I think, who find that when they try to share their heart, and it gets dismissed in a way. There's a sort of a, no, you know, she'll share her heart and she probably won't know how to put it together. And so she'll come across a bit, not bottom line-ish, you know? Like you'll sit there trying to figure out what is the bottom line and she doesn't get to the bottom line. It's like lots of words and tears. But you can't really, you're trying to figure out what is she trying to say and she doesn't quite know what she's trying to say either. She's really rehearsed it, but it still just can't get together. And so what happens usually is that there's just sort of inside a man, there's this thing that just goes up and goes, oh, I'm just not in the mood for this. I just can't handle this now because I've got to operate in a way that I really don't, I can't make sense of this. And so he would maybe avoid it. Once he comes home and she's got that face, he'll quickly go to his computer and find friends on Facebook or something. Or just post stuff, you know, and you post something or whatever. You know, just sort of avoid that thing because she's wanting to talk now. And I don't want to listen to this. Now, if this persists, you see, a woman is desperate to be heard. Women can talk, eh? And the reason why they can talk is they want to express themselves. They want to be heard. They want to be actually not just heard. They want to be understood. But especially they want to be understood by their husbands. Okay? Because somehow she's the weaker vessel, says Scripture. And it's the oddest thing. A man, if he, sometimes he understands her in her demakar talking. And he can sometimes sum something up for her. Which makes her go, oh. It's like he gets it, you know. Or he even understands me better than I do. And, you know, it brings such a sense of relief because there's a desire from the husband to listen to all of this lot and to actually want to understand her. And we'll look later on why it's so important for a husband to endeavor to understand his wife. Besides for the fact that there's a connection with our relationship with God there. But it is so bad that craving in a woman to have a husband understand her is so strong. It is as strong as a man's sexual need to be fulfilled. If she's not allowed to speak her heart, if she's not allowed to be, if she's not heard, if she senses that she's not heard, she's dismissed or maybe judged or maybe criticized or maybe said, you know, interrupted while she's talking, trying to express herself, yes, but, no, but, and all of those defenses go up in a man because of his ego and his pride. No, I don't want to hear this now. Because now she's talking about me, you know. And all those defenses go up. A woman will give up. She'll stop talking. She'll withdraw into herself, but that frustration will find expression in sometimes some behaviors that might look very ungodly. Many women end up pouring their lives into their children. They live for their children. They even confide in their eldest son because their husband doesn't want to hear their confidence. She might pour herself into her work. She might become hysterical over rubbish, over the smallest thing, all of a sudden. Or she might withdraw, depending on her personality type, into just silent submissiveness. And he'll think that he's got a wonderful wife. In the meantime, she's dead inside. But he won't even notice. You see, because she's just given up. And for her kind of personality, there's no fight left in her. She's not even going to try. So she just falls. I know women like that. She just falls into this quiet, submissive thing. She's not even going to cry because it has no effect. Nothing has an effect. And so there's these. And then, of course, the more godly the woman is and she does these things, some of them just become bitchy with their mouths because that is a weapon in a sense. You know, says sarcastic little things or bitchy little things or whatever. And she'll hate herself for it. The more godly she is, the more she'll hate herself. Because now she even feels condemned because of her behavior. She can see she favors her children above her husband. And she feels terrible about it because she knows what Scripture says. She might even withdraw physically in the bedroom. And she'll know what Scripture says, but you can't do that. Da, 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 da. But inside of her, it's like a punishment. Because it feels there's something missing in this intimacy from her side, and it's not being fulfilled. And so she feels this is the enemy, the whole sexual intimacy thing. Because it's, to her, it's not real. So she might not be this woman that you have had fantasies about, because there's something in her eyes that you're looking for and it's not there. Once I realized I could put handles on and give definition to that need, and I speak to many, many women who come and speak to me about their relationships and all of that, and this is what I've concluded in the end. Looking at my own heart as a woman and listening to all of these women, I concluded that this is our need. We need for our husbands to desire to know and understand Him. And this is why when I read this scripture in the Bible, I realized this is also God's need. This is also God's need. He wants us to pursue Him, not for what we can get out of Him, but to know Him. This is what the scripture says there in Jeremiah. Let's just look at it again. Let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, for it's in these I delight, says the Lord. But in this knowledge, my relationship with God changed completely. When I read scripture, I don't read it anymore to get a word from the Lord or to just enhance my knowledge of scripture or even just to fill my spirit, you know, because it's bread. I now read it. Before I read it, I say to God, won't you reveal to me your heart in it? Won't you show me yourself in it? Instead of reading that business that I said, you know, God was jealous and he was angry with Israel and so he wanted to destroy it. Instead of going, oh, you know, I wanted to know what was going on in your heart, God. I want to understand your heart. Once I started asking those questions in my time with God and just have that orientation to with everything that I see or do, even in life and how life works. As I said, God uses parables, how life works, to help us to understand spiritual things. I look at things differently. I deliberately look at life from a place where I'm wanting to know the heart of God. Since I've been doing that, I cannot explain to you how much of His heart He has revealed to me. I remember the beginning of the year, I've shared with you here in this church. the beginning of the year, I said to God, God, why don't we see the kind of miracles now that we see in Acts, in the book of Acts? And a whole message came out of that. Because God said, right, seek me with all your heart, and I will show you. You see? And so I sought him in whichever I was just, it's not like going through 10,000 books. It's just having ingesteldheid. What is that? A mindset. Of wanting to know God, whether I read scripture or whatever. And before I knew it, he showed me. Remember when I was talking here about the journey, about Jesus who for 30 years made tables and chairs. He had to suffer. I never understood that scripture that says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he'd suffered. Why did he suffer? Many people, we understand, you know, have suffered worse things than Jesus when he grew up, right? Nowadays. But the Lord showed me what his suffering was about. Having come from heaven with all the power and the glory, being on earth, not being able to do a thing about his surroundings. Seeing all the trauma, all the sadness for 30 long years, not being able to do a thing about it. He was reduced to a carpenter. That's all he could do. No power of God. Nothing. You know, the frustration of that. But God was raising him up to the place where he would be humble, so humble as a human being, that he would be obedient. Because humility and obedience go together. Can't go into the whole thing. But remember, can you remember what I shared to those of you who were here? And then he needed that affirmation from God the Father on the day of his baptism when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And from that place, God still took him through the desert. We had to overcome the temptation of the evil one. And from that place only did God release him into his calling. And so the Lord says, this is what I'm doing with the church. That's why the church isn't moving in its fullness yet. It's because I'm holding back, because the character of the church won't be able to handle what I'm wanting to pour out yet. You see, we're still not in that place of humility for starters. Many of us are still battling with sin and saying we're struggling with pornography instead of overcoming it by switching the thing off, deciding not to struggle anymore. To just stop. You know, God says you haven't resisted up till bloodshed. But we're so soft here in the West, you know. We don't want to resist up till bloodshed. We want to resist until it's really not comfortable anymore. Then we go back to our old sin, you see. And we say, well, we're struggling with it. When we should just make up our minds about certain things. It's very simple. But in any case. So from that place, the Lord showed me something. He showed me his frustration in James 4. I didn't ever see and understand the scripture as I did then. James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he goes berserk almost. Adulterers and adulteresses. And I'm going, you know, in the past I would go, gee, just from asking amiss, you're an adulterer. You know? But now I understood it. I understood God's frustration in his heart. He says, because my people, they don't ask in the first place, you know. And when they ask, what do they ask for? Stuff. Even spiritual stuff. We do the SOS court, a course, and it's good. But if we do the SOS court, course, just to have spiritual power, we're missing it. Because that guy had spiritual power. He could raise the dead. He had all the prophecy and the everything. And God says, I never knew you. So if that is our main pursuit. And let me tell you, it's actually quite frightening how many people do the SOS court. Everybody in church wants to do the SOS course. And it's good. I mean, of course, it's great. But it's sad. It's sad to see how many people, in comparison to wanting to do the SOS course, want to get themselves involved in something that's going to cost them something, you know, or have to get them to a place of seeking God. Because you see, God does not dish out the knowledge of him to anybody. You're going to see that in a minute. It's not cheap. The knowledge of God does not come cheaply. It doesn't come by facts. Okay, you can't just... So he says, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world. Now he's saying that if you ask, miss, if you ask for your own pleasures, if you ask for your own benefit, if you ask for your own power even, spiritually or whatever, friendship with the world, that consumer mentality, God, give me this. God, help me to be successful. God, help me with this. Listen to your prayers. What do we pray when we speak to God? Okay? Is it a list of stuff for our desires? And God wants to give us all that. But he says, if your primary question is wrong, then many of us get very offended with God because many of our prayers don't get answered. Have you noticed? Many Christians get very upset with God because they're asking. They say, you say I must ask. Now I'm asking and you're not delivering. So they get upset with God. But God says, but you're asking amiss. If you will ask according to the kingdom of God, you know what? All of that other stuff that you're interested in will be added to you. But your focus should not be there. If your focus is there, you're going to be disappointed. However, if your focus is like what Solomon was, he says, I want wisdom. Look at the life of Solomon. Please. He got everything that he might or might not even have desired. Plus in absolute abundance. Because that was not what he asked for. He didn't ask for riches and fame and all of that stuff. Position. Never asked for that. He said, just give me wisdom. In other words, just impart your heart to me, God. Because that's wisdom. Not wisecracks. Wisdom is God. And it's a wisdom that is far deeper. That is why the Bible calls it a she. Because a woman, we know that the heart of a woman is far more complex than that of a man. Isn't that so? You think you're grasping her, then she slips into some other mode. And then she changes when she has children. Then she becomes this other woman. You know? Then she grows a little bit older. And then she changes completely into another woman. You see that you've got to get to know again. Because now you can't put her in the box you try to put her in when you got married. Even when she gets married. You know what happens to a woman when she gets married? She tests you. Without even trying. She's difficult. Hey, whose wives were difficult when you got married? And you thought, who's this woman? I thought, she's the sweet thing. You know. No man is going to put up his hand. Ladies, who of you know that after you got married, you turned into this woman that you actually didn't know yourself? Hey, who of you? I was like that. Hey? Because something inside of us, there's an instinct inside of us that wants to test our husband's commitment that he made. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we test that a little bit. Before the children come, it's an instinct because we know this man better stand the test. Because I cannot raise my children by myself. You see, it's just an instinct with her to sort of make it a bit difficult for him to stay with her. Because she knows. And instinct tells her I'm going to change as well. My body's going to change. Is he still going to love me? My emotions are going to change. Lots of stuff are going to change. Does he love me for that list? Because that list is going to change. Or does he love me for that mystery that he can't put his finger on? You see, and this is what God, he wants us to get to know the mystery of who he is. He even calls the whole thing of the bride and the bridegroom a mystery. The whole sexual thing, the whole intimate thing of a husband and a wife, the whole intimacy and physical thing that gets together and spiritual thing, it's a mystery. You can't put your finger on it. But when it's missing in a marriage, you know about it and there's a frustration in the marriage because that intimacy is not there. And the same in our relationship with God. But I trust that we will today, at the end of today, will be understanding something about how to connect God in a way that he's going to reveal himself to us in a much more satisfying way. He knows us. We're saying it. God, you know my heart. You search my heart. He knows us inside out. He knows all our quirks. He studied us up. We're going to see in a moment. He came to earth to study us up and to become like us. On the cross, he became sin. We'll look at that in a minute. That's mind-blowing. But in any case, let's just go on. So I understood that frustration where God says, even compares us to adulterers and adulteresses when we ask the wrong stuff. Okay. And so this is his frustration. Ask the right question. When you start asking the right question, it's like striking a jackpot with God. You know? It's literally like striking a jackpot with God. Like with Solomon. He asked the right question. But from his heart, that's what he desired. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, says, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him, not by facts or easily, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is what Christians don't want to do. They want instant everything. We've got a consumer mentality in the church, and lots of people get offended with church and leave because they're not willing to do this. Or they join churches that doesn't preach this hard gospel, this cross thing. Take up your cross. That talks about seeking him with all your heart, with all your soul. In other words, sometimes sacrificing other stuff so that you can seek the Lord. Okay? Matthew 13, verse 45. Here's that parable that I told you about. Gain the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. It's talking about the kingdom. Do you want to understand the kingdom of God? Well, you're going to have to give up a couple of other things for the sake of seeking to know the heart of God, because that is the kingdom of God. It sits in the heart of God. And the kingdom of God sits inside of you when Christ is in you. Okay. It's a mystery. It's not something that you can build a castle around and say, here's the horses, here's the castle, here's the kingdom. It is a mystery. But God wants us to know that mystery. And so he says, the mystery of the kingdom of God is so precious. If you want it, it's like a pearl of great price. Matthew 7, verse 6 and 7, and reads like this. And I never understood why these scriptures were in the sequence that it was. Now I understand it. He says, Jesus talking, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. You know that story, eh? If you cast your pearls before swine, he says, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And then he goes on. Now this is the mystery. Why does he say this? And then he goes on, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Then it goes on, he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here's again the whole thing of asking, knocking, seeking. What is he referring to, the good things to those who ask him? Another gospel, the gospel of Luke, makes it plain what those good things are. And some people read this wrongly, so they think, oh, this is a good thing, this is a good thing, let me ask it and God will give it to me. Luke 11 verse 13 refers to those good things as the Holy Spirit. He says, he will say, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. You see, that is what he wants us to ask for. That is why even in scripture he says, anyone who asks for wisdom, ask without being double-minded, because I'm going to give it to you. You want wisdom? But now people only quote the last part. He says, don't be double-minded, ask and you will receive. But they don't look at the previous stuff. It says, ask for wisdom. So they ask all kinds of stuff, but they forget to read that passage in context. If anybody wants wisdom, let him ask it without, I will give it to him without, what is the word? Different translations use different words. But I will give it to him, because I'm pleased with anybody who asks to understand, to know. Wisdom is to know and understand God. Okay? That is what wisdom is. So, this is the desire of God. Let me go on. Revelations 2, verse 4. I just have to interrupt myself here. Just go back to that Matthew 7, verse 6 and 7. Can you see now? I just want to explain to you why this scripture is directly before ask, seek, and knock. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What are the pearls of God? The wisdom, the knowledge, the mystery of the knowledge of God, eh? To know and understand him. He says, do not do it, because I don't. I don't cast my pearls before swine. Because I know if I give people wisdom and understanding, but they don't look for it. An inheritance quickly gained is easily squandered, says God in another place. If you get something for cheap, you don't appreciate it. That's why certain things that you buy in the shop are expensive. Because if you go and buy gold and you've got to pay a particular price, it's because it's precious. And you're going to look after that thing. You're going to hide it in a place at home where nobody can find it. You're going to look after it. The other cheap little thing that you bought, so who cares if somebody swipes that? It costs you nothing. But God wants us to regard the knowledge of Him. When He reveals something of His heart to us, we are either going to treasure it or we're going to trample it underfoot and we're going to move right against God. And let me tell you, a huge part of the Church of Jesus Christ are there. We can see it by the way people strut on our TV sets. And say, basically say, I am the man for the power with a power for the hour kind of a thing, you know. And God has given them some kind of knowledge or sometimes even a gift of healing. And God says, I will never take back what I've given. That's just how God works, you see. But He's received gifts from God. He's probably received some revelation of God, but He's using it. And by using it and by elevating Himself or herself, you know what He's doing? He's trampling that pearls underfoot and He's going right against the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is the way of the cross. Like we shared this morning, like we were singing, it's the way of the cross. If you want to follow Christ, you've got to take up your cross. It's not an easy road. Relatively. Yes, God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Once we entered into the rest of God, we are at peace. We're in a place of certainty. We know nothing can by any means harm you. That's where God wants us to be. But let me tell you, it doesn't mean that everything goes honky-dory. You will go through the valley of the shadow of death. God will lead you through those things. It's part of His ways with us. We cannot avoid it. You can try and just be happy, 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 happy. You will never be happy. Okay, like Fred was sharing, people who live in happy countries where everything goes honky-dory, like in Switzerland or Sweden or whatever, 75% of those people are on antidepressants. Because happiness doesn't depend on your circumstances. Then you come to Africa where everybody is dead poor, and you come into Sudan or whatever, and everybody runs and waves at you and brings you gifts even to say, welcome, it's so nice to see you. There's a happiness that does not depend on circumstances. There's a joy, there's a peace that God wants us to have that doesn't depend on whether God does what you want Him to do. Okay, I must move on now because I'm sure my time is already up. So, long ago probably. You know, the backslidden church, as I'm referring to, the backslidden church, and we must guard against that, happens because of what happens in certain some marriages. You pursue the woman, you marry her, you pursue her, you ask her all the right questions, all of that stuff. Tell me about your heart, tell me what goes on inside of you. You marry her and then she is your wife. Then she is your wife and she must serve you and she must make life comfortable for you and she must fulfill you. And it's the same with God. Many people, they come to God and then they're on this incredible honeymoon with God. Wonderful. And then they slip into what many, many Christians slip into. God, give me this. God, you are there for my benefit. You are there for my... In the beginning, many people, you want to be everywhere when the church is doing anything, when they go do outreaches, when they pray, whatever they do. You are there. But then after a while you think, I know everything now. I don't have to come to foundations. I don't have to come to Bible school. I know everything. And also, you know, depending on who's going to be preaching on Sunday, he's going to decide whether I'm going to be... Because if he's younger than me, he doesn't know enough. You know, I know a little bit better than him. When I tell you God will speak to you in a Roman Catholic church through the guy who does all of this stuff, if you're wanting to hear God, you will hear Him from an unsaved person's mouth. You will hear Him in a stone, depending on where your heart is at. You will hear Him in the mouth of a donkey. You know, it doesn't depend on whether, you know, everything is now. But you see, unfortunately, many Christians are in that place. Now, I know it all. I know it all. If you are there, it's like a man who stops pursuing his wife because he thinks he knows her. You will never know your wife perfectly. You're going to have to pursue the knowledge of her because she's going to change again. And in the same way that God doesn't change his mood or anything like that, but God is a complex, you know, when you hold a diamond in the light, it shines differently for every, now this is God. This is why in all eternity we're going to get to know him. You see, but get to know him, whenever we have a revelation of something of his heart, that mystery that he touches our heart with, like Robert was sharing, there at George, you know, God was there, but now you can't explain and you can't sort of say, this is the list of what he did. He just touched me. He revealed himself to me, this like this something, but I know that he touched me. I know that he somehow showed himself to me in words that I can't explain with words, with vocabulary. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, just to prove to you that little statement that I made, that it is a deception to say that men are not supposed to understand women. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, or at least try to. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding. Oops. Does that sound like a suggestion? Does it say try to walk with understanding, or does it say dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer may not be hindered. Oops! Is God now punishing the man who won't understand his wife? I asked God, what? I asked him that question. Are you upset with men? So the Lord showed me, the prayers that men pray, God, I want to know you. Show me yourself. He will have those prayers answered by understanding his wife. Because God reveals, he's going to reveal himself in something of his wife. Because that's half of what God is. He's the female creature. And so those prayers you will ask will be blue in the face. But if you do not pursue the knowledge of your wife, if you do not pursue to want to know and understand her, and never stop, what does Revelation say? Revelation says, the previous scripture, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Hey, God talks to this particular church. He says, you've become casual. You know, you stopped pursuing me. Do the first things, he says. When you pursued me, go on pursuing me, because I haven't even showed you the least little bit of who I am. And he compares it with what's supposed to happen in marriage. So young men, who of you are unmarried yet? Anybody unmarried yet? Just a few of you. Let me give you a tip for the wife that you're going to marry one day. If you get to know her as a friend, this is how we pursue ladies, right? As a friend, you don't touch her. You're wanting to get to know her. If in the process of getting to know her, you are getting bored, she's not your wife. Okay? If she is to you the person that you want to get to know for the rest of your life, because that's what you're going to do, then she is probably your wife. And so what young men do, unfortunately, is they pursue a lady because she's so beautiful, she's so attractive to them, or whatever, and then they start realizing that they're getting bored with her. Then they turn their interest in her into her sexuality. Nou, vreile mekaar warm. And the lady gets upset because she somehow picks up that he's not after her person anymore, but after her physically. So she starts getting irritated. So, and you are actually doing yourself in. You're doing your hunter's instinct in. Because your hunter's instinct is completely unfulfilled. Because you actually don't want to get to know this girl more. And so you frustrated. You can't put your finger in it, but I put it on it for you. And she can't put her finger on it. And now there's this animosity. And in the end, there's this massive blow up. And she sits on this side of the church and he sits on that side, and I hope he's not going to be. Does he come to the morning service and I'll go to the evening service? And there's this broken heart, but actually it should never have come to that place. That is why sex before marriage is just ridiculous. It just makes no sense. You know, get to know the person, because you're going to get to know that person. If that is not the reason why you're marrying her, you shouldn't marry her. Because that is your calling as a husband, is to get to know her and to be interested when she shares her heart. I'm going to show you just a little scripture, Proverbs 18 verse 22. Who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There's spiritual benefits in finding a wife. If you get to know your wife, you will get to know God. You get to know your wife, you will get to know God. Isn't that amazing? Because he's going to show you stuff about himself through the woman that you married. Okay. Last scripture, Ephesians 5 verse 25. This blew my mind when I read it. I'd read it a million times, but this time it's like, hello, incredible. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now this is a commandment, isn't that so? How did Christ give himself to the church? He died, but before he died, what did he do? Yeah, he suffered. So in other words, men, suffer for your wives. I sort of mentioned it in the beginning of this word. Where was Christ before he came to earth? Glorious. He created everything. I mean, he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. This is God. This is Christ. This is Jesus. Okay, the Son of God with the triune, with a triune God. Part of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in heaven. He created everything. He creates man. He makes himself vulnerable to man because he creates him in his image. And he's got plans to marry her. In other words, he made his heart soft. He made himself vulnerable through love. He says, this is how I love you. This is how I love you. And we sang that song, but you've got no idea what she was singing. For what he actually did on that cross. Not only did he become a human being, 100% human being, yes, God, but also 100% human being, lived with us, walked with us, saw the everything, felt like us, was tempted in every way, but he became sin on the cross. I have shared this before, but I want this to sink in. He can identify with every sinner that has ever been on the planet because he understood. He became that sinner on the cross. He knows how the mind of a pedophile works because he experienced it himself. Now, we can't understand that, but you must let your heart dwell on that a little bit and you'll appreciate the cross so much more. He said that he is, doesn't scripture say, isn't he the person who can take the place of a high priest before God because he identifies with all our sin. Haven't you thought, well, he didn't live in this century. How can he identify with all the stuff that he didn't know about pornography? He's not a woman. How can he understand what a woman feels like? You know? And all the sins that are happening here now at this stage, he never could understand all this stuff. Yes, he did. He understood it because he lived it on the cross. That's why God had to turn his back on him. Because he couldn't look upon sin. He became sin. He identified. So in other words, what did he come to do for man? Why did he become sin? Why did he come to that place of identification? So that he could understand us. Fully. He understands us fully. It's as if he can, whenever you're going through stuff, he knows he went through it. And he's eternally going through it. Because God lives in eternity. So he can fully identify with your fallen mind that's so messed up. If he could not fully identify with every person on the face of the earth, he could not effectively say on the cross, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. He didn't do it in a patronizing way. Oh, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they... He identified. If he did not identify to the place of absolute understanding, he could not, in absolute honesty, say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, because I know how they don't know what they're doing. Because their fallen minds are messed up. I understand it. A woman needs for a man to cover her messed upness. We are the weaker vessel. We often don't even understand our own ebbing and whatever stuff. You know, we need for a man to be absolutely forgiving. For his love to be absolutely unconditional. The only way that your love will be like that is if you know and understand us and make an effort to try and understand why she like it. No, she's not like that to be difficult. She's not like that to do me in. I'm talking about a godly wife here. I'm not talking about a woman Because when scripture says here to the man, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding. Before that, he talks about a godly woman, how a godly woman should operate. Okay, so I'm talking about a woman who's desiring to serve the Lord. She's not perfect. Okay, she's wanting to serve the Lord. It's not a wayward woman. I'm not going to talk about a wayward woman. What do you do with a wayward woman? But I'm talking about a woman, you pray for her. You pray for her, because even a waywardness probably comes from somewhere. And you can pray for her and you can cover her. But the Lord wants us to love Him unconditionally, because this is the connection. God needs that unconditional love from us. As a woman needs that unconditional love from her husband. God wants us to trust Him, because in fact He is completely trustworthy. But our minds are so messed up, as soon as things don't go our way, we want to not trust God. God, we cannot have intimacy. A woman will not have intimacy with a man from her heart if she doesn't trust Him. It's all about trust. If she doesn't trust that His heart is for her, that His heart is not straying to some other woman, that she is the love of His life, if she suspects that it is not so, if she's honest with herself, she will not want to give a body for her husband, because she will not trust Him. And this is the tension that happens in many women's lives. They can't do this, but they have to, because scripture says so. And so men will even use scripture as a weapon to say, doesn't the Bible says you shall and you must? You see, and so the godly woman will. But there will be a lack of real intimacy in that marriage. And God wants to fix that in our marriages, but He also wants to fix it in our relationship with Him. So that we will see the benefits. Because I tell you, once you experience the benefits of seeking the kingdom of God first, in other words, seeking the heart of God first, you will trust God. You will trust God. Because we are like that. We are such fallible, foolish human beings. We want to somehow see His hand in something for us to trust Him. Isn't that so? You'll see His hand in everything. Your prayers will be answered because your heart will be according to His heart. You're not going to pray stupid prayers because your heart's not going to be in that place. It's not going to bother you whether you have a Mercedes or a Volkswagen Beetle. It won't matter to you. What will matter to you most is to know and understand God. I just want to show you, I literally finished putting this word together when a lady sent me an email. In fact, straight after this, I went to my emails just to check up my emails. A lady who lives in Joburg, somewhere in Gauteng, a friend of mine is my age. And she said, you know, I just felt to send you this little poem that I wrote to my husband a while back. It's just such confirmation of the message. She said, I'm sorry for those of you who don't understand Afrikaans. Praat met my a liefdestaal wat anders klink. Net vir my. A ander stemtoon. A ander kyk. Wat my warm en veilig laat voel. Ek weet ek is nie altyd precies korrek in hoe ek iets sê. Maar asseblief my lief, moet my nie altyd korrigeer en weerlê. Antwoord my sag, antwoord my warm, nie kortaf en saaklik. Dit sal ons verhouding verarm. Ek weet ons is al ouer, en ek's rustig want ek leun op Jesus se skouer, maar dit sal great wees om emosionele intimiteit te smaak met jou, my enigste liefdesmaat. Isn't that amazing how that just sums up the heart of what the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning? Let's just all stand. I'm going to ask us to do something which is a little bit, it is a bit sort of for some of us, because some of our marriages aren't great. God wants our marriages to be wonderful. He wants us to go into another league with our marriages. And He started doing that. And this message is helping lots of people to find each other in a greater way. As He is preparing us, the bride, for His coming, He's wanting the love of Christians to show to the world. He says, by this men will know that you are Christians by the love that you have for one another. And so we think immediately of the body of Christ. No, it starts in the home. It starts in the home between husband and wife. That is where God is putting his finger at the moment, amongst lots of other things as well. But he's wanting us to bring us to that place of intimacy where we'll really be so excited once we understand this, when we experience the kind of intimacy that God has designed in marriage. When we start experiencing that for real, how much more will we look forward to Christ's coming? Because that'll be to us a parable. And this is why God says that he wants us to go, Maranatha, Jesus, come back. But the church doesn't want Jesus to come back. Because they've got no reference for it. They've got no reference of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of being one with God. Because there's no reference in the marriage of that incredible intimacy. A girl said to me the other day, a girl has been married for 12 years. She's got two children. She said to her husband, you know what, if this is, and I mean, they've got a relatively good marriage. Good marriage, like most of us. She said to her husband, if this marriage is what I must look forward to for Christ's return, it's like, it just doesn't do it for me. And so there's this yearning inside, and it's a godly yearning. And God's going to bring us much closer as a unit. Because society's starting unit is the marriage. And so, you know, I want to say to me, and I know this is not romance talk, it's not so easy. Just go and read Song of Solomon. Okay? You will see how God describes the woman. It's not in ways that you can, it looks like, what? Her neck is like, I can't remember what, and her hair's like this. It's not physical stuff that he's explaining. He's explaining a mysterious something that he sees there. And the Lord wants to loose your mouth to start talking that kind of talk to your wife. But as you gain understanding, so this is something that you've got to pursue with God. Also, and say, God, how can I, what must I say? What are the questions I must ask my wife, to get to know her, because I really don't know. And I can't tell you either, because I'm a woman. I can give you a little hint. Instead of asking her, what do you think of this? Tell her, what, how do you feel about? Just a little hint. Okay? And get to know her favorite color, and her favorite composer, and all of those things. To you, you might think, this is not going to do anything to my marriage. You know how special it makes a woman feel? Hey? Eh? I tell you, once we went through all of this stuff, Fred and myself, he's playing classical music in the house non-stop. Because this is actually what I enjoy. He doesn't play any of the stuff that he enjoys anymore. It's just... You know, and I'm getting a little bit tired of it at the moment. But I'm not going to say that, you know. But I'm so happy for what I'm seeing there, because he went and asked me, who is your favorite composer and stuff like that. You know? Little things like that so special. It makes me feel special. And then he does things to please that something that he's learning about me. And I tell you, you will get the benefits, men. Once you strike that chord in her heart, you will get all the benefits you want. Okay? That spells intimacy for you. And in that way, God, love, wants to please one another. But how can you please this woman if you don't know her? Okay. So we're going to go, we're going to pursue this thing. And I want married people this morning to just as couples, and some of you are single, then I want you to turn to each other. Though, so if some of you are single parents, I want you to pray for each other that the Lord himself for the single mothers will become the husband and the one that they can relate to. Just this understanding. The single people here, I want you to pray for each other. And some of you have messed up. Some of you have overstepped that stupidity and gone into physical relationships when you shouldn't have, and you know that this morning. And the Lord wants to give you a clean slate. He wants you to repent of all of that rubbish, because he wants you to find the right life partner. Okay. Built on the right foundation that you've learned about this morning. But he first wants you to just to clean up your stuff. Stop your pornography. Just stop it. You know, I've dealt with many, many, many men who struggle and who talk to me about that problem for some or other reason.
People who struggle with gay stuff come and talk to me because I love them to smithereens. Because I know that often it's been brought upon them by all kinds of circumstances in life. And so God loves people who struggle with anything. But He wants to deliver us from it. Okay. And when it comes to pornography, it's very simple. You just stop it. And you be accountable to somebody. Because all the struggling when you say, it's a matter of thinking, is it bad or is it good? Is it of God or is it adultery or isn't it adultery? Yes, it's adultery. What does Scripture say? Adulterers don't go to heaven. So when I tell a young man that, he gets the fright of his life and he stops. Because sometimes it's just that truth that we need. You know, the Bible says if your hand makes you stumble, cut the thing off. If your eye makes you stumble, pull it out. I had a girl who once said, oh, I'm going to try that. I'm going to cut my finger off. I'm just going to try. Start with my finger. And she actually physically tried. I said, no, it's not physical. It actually just means that we must just be serious and focused on putting aside those things. So God wants to bless you out of your socks. You know? And I've seen how guys get completely free of that habit without a struggle. Yes, it'll feel a little bit in the beginning, but bite it through. Bite that bullet through in the beginning and you will find freedom. Because God says an inheritance quickly gained is easily squandered. So it's not like He's just going to take it away. The desire. You're going to have to go through the burn. You're going to have to go through the cross. Okay. But God is with you in that thing. And He loves you and He wants to see you set free. So all the young people, there are some people who are married who are also into that. Let me tell you, it will destroy your marriage. Let me just guarantee that to you. It will destroy your marriage. Okay. Stop it today. And say to somebody, today I'm stopping this. This is the biggest killer of marriages, pornography. People think, I've done pornography and I'm going to marry a wife, I'm going to stop it. They don't. Because you're actually addicted to it and God wants to break that addiction. Okay, so if there are people who are struggling with that, say it to somebody. Because 90% of your deliverance will come through you just bringing it into the light. And know that there's many people who struggle with that, so don't be coy about it. You're not the only one. Okay. Young people, repent of your relationships that you know you shouldn't have had. Bring yourself before God. So we're going to be praying for each other. Everybody's going to be praying for each other. The married couples, just pray for each other and say, God, help us to find that intimacy. Be honest before each other. Say, we're battling in this area. We're battling in that area. For whatever you are happy or comfortable to come out with. And then bless each other's marriages. I'm just going to pray for all of us and then we're going to pray. Just break up and pray for each other. Father, I pray, Lord, in this church, Father, in these beautiful families, Lord, whether we are single, married, single parents, whatever, Father, you want us all to experience a knowing of you. And so, Lord, you speak to us in parables. We only understand spiritual things from what we experience on this earth. I pray for every marriage here. I pray that you will bless us, Lord. Bless us with an understanding of what I was trying to say this morning. What you were trying to say through Scripture and everything, Lord, that you would really melt our hearts together in a greater way. That's what I pray for. All the singles, Lord, all the people in this place, Father, that we would pursue and understand, Lord, how important it is to pursue the knowledge of you. Lord, that we will bring pleasure to you. Father, this is our desire, is to bring pleasure to you, Lord. Jesus' name. I want to encourage you, those of you who bought the CD, if you haven't bought the CD, get it and listen to that last song. Just listen to the last song and you will hear this message in that last song. I don't know, I think Christo wrote it actually. Christopher Yun, who is here in your church. He actually wrote it. Who sang it? No. It's the last song. Quibus. Whoever sang it. I can listen to it over and over because this is where the Lord is at with me now. But let's just spend some time, just a little bit of time, just bless each other's marriages. Let's just pray for each other here today. Don't leave this place until you've had somebody just lay hands on you and pray for you, that we could all come onto the same page this morning. The Lord bless you.